beautiful.
Good morning.
Hey, you guys. My name is Brett. I'm one of the pastors here at SCF. And this is my lovely bride, Maria.
Hi there.
Great to have her. You're experiencing one of those rare moments where you see Brett and Maria together at church.
Yeah.
That does not happen a lot for us. Our family's always on the go, going different directions on Sundays. But it's an honor to have her.
I do go to church, though.
You do, yes, okay. You do.
Just clarify
you must
that.
Clarify that.
That's
yes.
Right.
So it's an honor to have her with me today as we together talk about marriage. Now, how many of you were here for the singles thing last week? Singles, was that awesome or what? That was fantastic. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you weren't here. You know, marriage is a gigantic topic. Mm-hmm. And Maria and I both realize there is no possible way that we could cover all the things that need to be covered about marriage in the 35 minutes that we have. And so we're just going to share a few ideas that have been helpful to us over the years. And what we're hoping is that you can latch on to something that you can utilize in your relationships, okay? Now, Maria and I have been married for just 25 years, which, thank you. Thank you very much for that. I think that's beneficial to us today because it means that we can still remember what it was like before we were married, but now I've been married longer to you than not married to you. So the majority of our lives, which is really strange for us. So when we got married, we didn't have a clue.
Nope, we didn't.
I'd like to show you a picture, actually, of us on that day.
Right, you can tell it's
not that bad. Jeez. About 12 years old, I know. I actually would like to, instead of showing you this picture, show you some of our wedding video.
That would be great. Let's do that.
That would be great. Mm-hmm. Except that in 1 week after our wedding day, somebody recorded an episode of Cops over our entire wedding video.
I wonder who that was.
Yeah, it happened.
Yeah. It truly did.
Cops, are you kidding me? And so I don't know how much we spent on that video, but we got to watch it a grand total of one time. Mm-hmm. And that's how our marriage began, with conflict right out of the chute.
Right.
So anyway, it's an honor, like I said, for us to be with you. And I told you today we're going to focus specifically on marriage. This is the day in the series when that's what we're talking about. But both of us believe that some of the principles that we share today will be helpful to you in any of your relationships. And we're going to throw a lot of stuff at you today. And so it would be our hope that you just grab one thing. There is one thing during our time together that you can apply to your life. Because this isn't going to fix your marriage. Okay, this is just a marriage tune-up. And if you take one thing and you actually live it out in your life, we will have accomplished our goal. So let's go ahead and pray for that. Let's pray.
God, we invite you here today. We thank you that your spirit is here. It's within us and around us. And God, I just ask that your word would speak to us. Lord, we thank you that you first loved us. Help us to love one another. Out of that sacrifice that you made, help us to love one another well. And I pray for everyone in here, whether they're married or not, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them in an intimate and personal way and change their lives. Help us to become more like you as we live out the relationships that you have given us. We thank you for that. And I just pray for healing for broken marriages, strengthening for all marriages, and restoration for our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, I want to ask you a question. If you are married or you're headed toward marriage, hold your hands up high. If you plan on going out and committing adultery.
Whoop. Everyone's like, nope.
Hold them high. Yeah.
No.
Cheating on your spouse, destroying your marriage. No? Okay. How many of you, if you're planning on getting married, plan to get married, have a couple kids, go through an ugly, bitter divorce?
Nobody.
Yeah. It's interesting. Nobody ever plans for it, but according to statistics, half of us will do both. According to the latest studies, a little over half will commit some kind of affair, and right about 50% of marriages end in divorce. Blows my mind. Nobody plans for it, and yet a lot of people do it. And when you think about it, it's really not hard to see why. Our society does not prepare people well for marriage, do we? In fact, really, we prepare people for divorce. If you think about the dating relationship and what dating has become in our society, we go from person to person, relationship to relationship, and move in, do married things, really no different between marriage and shacking up. Yeah, other than like a ceremony, right? And that doesn't mean a whole lot to a lot of people. And so then when it doesn't work out, what do? Pack up your toothbrush, go home, try again. We're practicing divorce. And so it's really not that much of a surprise to me that one out of two marriages ends in divorce. What is surprising to me is that there is no difference inside the church. That people who claim the name of Christ actually have affairs and go through divorce just as much as everybody else. So we've got to be missing something, right?
Well, what is the difference between a marriage and a Christian marriage? Christian marriages have Jesus Christ.
That's it.
They have the good news or the gospel living within us. Jesus came to die for our sins and to transform our lives, our entire lives, including our marriages and our relationships. And if we're followers of Jesus Christ, then we have the Holy Spirit living within us, empowering us. So if our marriages don't look different than those of the world, then we're missing something. We're not allowing Christ to transform our relationships. In the book of Ephesians, there's this beautiful passage about marriage, and it talks about how a wife is to submit to her husband and to respect him, and how a husband is to lay down his life on a daily basis for his wife. And sometimes we get caught up in those details, don't we? We say, hey, you're supposed to submit to me, or yeah, you're supposed to lay down your life for me. But this beautiful passage starts out like this. It says in Ephesians 5:21, would you read this with us?
Submit to one another
out of reverence for Christ. And we believe this is the key to a good Christian marriage. Because of what Jesus has done in us and through us, dying for our sins, that we would both submit to one another in our marriage. The word submit means to yield or to serve, to put the other first. In reality, that word means to imitate Jesus. So the first point we want to share with you this morning is this. If you want a strong marriage, if I want a strong marriage, make it your goal to imitate Jesus. Now, Brett and I certainly don't have this figured out. We fail at it often. But we do have a desire to imitate Christ, to allow Christ to reign in our lives so that we can submit to each other. And when we do that, when we're imitating Christ in our marriage, then that's when our marriage is at its best.
Yeah.
In the book of Philippians, Paul tells the church how we should relate to one another in our relationships. And as I read it, listen to it through the lens of a marriage. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 says this. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together with the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing with one another wholeheartedly, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. It says your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, the same. And what did Jesus do? He humbled himself, laid down his life for each of us. And that's what we're called to do in our marriages.
Absolutely. Yeah, there was a mom fixing breakfast for her two little boys, and she was making pancakes for them. And as little boys often do, they got in an argument, a fight, over who was going to get the first pancake, right? Any moms out there been
never
there, done that?
Never happened in our family.
Yeah, never, never. And so the mom saw this as a kind of a teaching opportunity and said to the boys, remember, we're learning about Jesus. We want to do what Jesus would do. And don't you think Jesus would want his brother to have the first pancake? And they just kind of looked at her like she was crazy. And then the oldest brother looks at the younger and goes, you be Jesus. That's us, right? Honestly, that's us. We want the other person in the relationship to be Jesus. But our message to you today is this. If I want my marriage to be all that God intended it to be, then I've got to be Jesus to my spouse. That's my responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's my calling, regardless of what my spouse does, right? Now, I realize some of you are kind of checking out at this point because that's a tall order. I'm asking you to be Jesus. Are you kidding me? And so let's get practical. Maria and I do not always act like Jesus.
For sure.
All right, we don't. But here's the deal. When we do yield to the Holy Spirit in our life, because every single one of us who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, right? We do. And when we yield to the Holy Spirit in our life, he does give us the ability to imitate Christ. And as Maria said, what did Christ do? He submitted to the Father and laid down his life. So the natural question is, what does that look like in a marriage? Okay, and so what we're going to do for the rest of our time, we just want to share with you just a few practical pointers of things that have been helpful to us in being Jesus to one another. And they come in the form of three reminders, three truths that we remind ourselves of fairly often. Mm-hmm. So the first one is this. We're on the same team. You've got to remember, we're on the same team.
When Brett and I got married, it was kind of like I was picking him to be on my team. And when I picked him to be on my team, I wanted him to be on my team for life.
Good choice, by the way.
Yes, it was a good choice. Yikes. Now, I'm not a big sports girl, but I do understand the idea of teamwork. And I know that to make a team work, we have to stay on the same team. If we join the opposite team or we turn against each other, then we're no longer on the same team. And we all know what happens if we're no longer on the same team. We're playing against one another.
We lose.
We lose. Yeah. And the team loses for sure. I lose, he loses, and our marriage loses. In marriage, when we stop living as teammates, our marriage is not strong, it's not healthy, it's not thriving. As hard as it is to be on the same team, we have to work to do that. And one of the things that we found helpful is looking at the conflict or the problems that we have, which we have often, and making that the enemy rather than one another the enemy. And it's almost like we can take the conflict or the problem that we have, whether it's a difficulty with our kids or a discussion over finances or whatever it may be, and we can take that and put it on the table and come up with a plan to solve the problem. When I start looking to Brett as the enemy or the opponent, or that somehow he doesn't want the best for the team, then we can't solve the problem. In fact, this phrase, being on the same team, has become part of our language during conflict. During an argument, one of us at one point can step back and kind of look at the other and say, hey, remember
we're on the same team. Yep.
And when we do that, it kind of diffuses the tension and helps us to remember that we're solving a problem, it's an issue, and he is not the enemy. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a pretty big argument. And as you may know, Brett is a really big gardener. I'm not a gardener, but I sure enjoy the results of the gardening that he does. Great vegetables in our home. Brett had this vision for this garden in our backyard. And when we had the discussion about it, I said we needed to wait because of the finances. We just needed to wait a little while. And so one day I came home from work to find Brett with the garden halfway finished.
Guilty.
After our discussion, yes. Yeah. Well, yeah. Needless to say, I was pretty angry. I was upset about it because I had felt like we had come to a conclusion together, a discussion about it went well, and then one of us, this guy over here, kind of went against what we had decided. Now, the argument really wasn't about the money. It was about how we made a decision together as a team, and it didn't go that way. But during the argument, I had to step back. We both had to really step back and say to one another and just remind each other that we were on the same team with the same goal in mind. When I start thinking that Brad is against me, that he's the opponent, or that somehow he doesn't want the best for the team, then we get nowhere. But when we look at the problem and we can solve it together, that's when the team wins. We did have to compromise and say some sorries. But
one of us did, at least, not to say sorry. Yes, I admit it. Yeah.
But really, nobody had to lose when we came to that conclusion together.
Yeah. Going back to our passage from Philippians that we've already looked at, verse 2, he says, "Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose." I love that phrase because that's really what teamwork is all about. Teammates work together with one mind and purpose. And we want to point out that doesn't mean you always agree on everything or that you think alike all the time. It simply means that you solve the problem together, right? Together. Psychologist and therapist John Gottman is, he's a guy who studies marriages. Over the last few decades, he has studied thousands of marriages, and he's the premier researcher when it comes to marriage dynamics. And John talks about a concept that we have found helpful in our relationship in terms of staying on the same team. Mm-hmm. What he says is that healthy couples turn toward each other instead of away from each other. And so you can kind of picture we're up here. I can turn toward my spouse, or I can turn away from my spouse. And that can happen emotionally and spiritually as well, right? And what he says is that every interaction that a couple has, whether it's a conflict or maybe just a conversation about our day or dealing with a parenting issue, every single interaction is an opportunity for me to turn toward my spouse or away from my spouse. And take a look at this picture up here. Yeah, what's going on there? Been there, right? We can all see it. When a spouse turns away from their spouse, it creates a wedge and creates space, distance between the couple. And so turning toward your spouse simply means in that interaction, whatever that interaction is, you turn toward in a positive manner. So, for example, if I am in my favorite chair on a Sunday afternoon watching the game, okay?
Completely hypothetical.
Yeah. Totally hypothetical situation. Mm-hmm.
Never happens.
That she would come home and say, Brett, I need help with the groceries. If I completely ignore Maria, like she doesn't even exist, am I turning toward or turning away?
Right.
Yeah, but you guys are sharp, okay? Even worse than that would be just put her off. Talk to the hand, right? Yeah, I don't even know you're there. Pausing the game and saying, could you give me 5 minutes, Maria, and I'll be out there. And then, of course, I got to follow through with that, too. That's the hard part. But something simple like that is a turning toward moment.
By the same token, I can make it more of a turning toward moment if I just say, hey, Brett, when would be a good time to get your help with this, instead of expecting him to do it immediately?
Yeah. And you've gotten really good at doing that, by the way.
Thank
Appreciate
you.
It. Yep. Since it's football season.
Yes, it's important.
When I react defensively to a simple suggestion that Maria makes in my life, anybody ever had a suggestion? Do you like it when your significant other critiques you?
It's just a suggestion.
Reacting defensively is a choice, right? And when I choose to react defensively, I am turning away. Instead, if I, when Maria says, wait a minute, Brett, we're on the same team, that's turning toward.
We can also turn towards each other in a spiritual way and simply by inviting the other person to pray with me together. That's a turning towards spiritually.
Yeah. And unfortunately, you're better at that than I am. I've grown, but every time we've invited each other to do that, that's been a turning toward moment. Mm-hmm. Fantastic. When I choose to push one of Maria's buttons, amp her up. Anybody ever done that before? Yeah, that's a choice. That's a choice. It's turning away. Instead, if a simple phrase like, I'm sorry, or I love you, you look nice today.
Thank you.
You know, that's turning toward. See, when I know I'm right and I want to get my way, turning toward means giving up my right to be right. Because I want to be right, and the reality is I can either be right in the moment or I can be kind to my spouse. And when I choose kindness over rightness, it's turning toward her and it's a way to be more like Jesus. Now, believe me, this is not easy. Okay, I have had to work very hard at this over the years, but I'd say probably about half the time now when we're in an interaction and I'm about to respond to Maria, I will catch myself and I'll actually ask myself the question inside, Brett, Are you going to turn toward her or away? And of course, sometimes I'm stubborn and I turn away, but I want to turn toward her more than I do away from her.
Well, couples who turn away more than they turn toward one another, those couples are slowly drifting apart. It's like, you know, a marriage, one day you wake up and you're like, we're just like roommates because we're not turning towards one another. Gottman says this, many people think that the secret to reconnecting with their partner is a candlelight dinner or a by-the-sea vacation.
Although those things are great.
Yes, they are.
They are great. Yeah.
But the real secret is to turn toward each other in little ways every day. Now, we can't help but have some turning away moments, but the goal is to turn toward rather than away more often. And that's a great way for us to stay on the same team.
Yeah, one of the best pieces of advice I've heard about that is don't wait for your spouse to make the first move. Always assume it's your move to make. You be the one to turn toward. So that's our first reminder. We're on the same team. To introduce our second reminder, I think you'll enjoy this video. Check out the screens.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on, if you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go?
Hit a little close to home. That pretty much says it all. We are all different, right? We think differently. We approach the world differently. And because of that, it's really easy to lose sight of our second reminder, which is we're partners, okay? We're not just teammates. We're also partners because no one person makes a marriage work, do they? How many does it take? Two. It takes two people to make a marriage work. And both bring something to the table, and it's important to honor the contributions of both people. Okay? Back to our Philippians passage in verse 3 of chapter 2. Would you read this out loud with me? Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Paul says, don't be selfish, because selfishness is the kind of thing that'll kill a relationship and it'll kill a marriage. And, you know, one of the areas that it's really easy to be selfish in is in the area of power. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we want our way, don't we? Mm-hmm. Power is about decision making. It's the authority to make decisions. And how that decision making power is used in a marriage can make or break a marriage. John Gottman, in his marriage research, he studied thousands of different couples, and one of the things that he looked at was whether or not couples allowed their spouse to influence their decisions. And what he found was interesting. He found that if, in a marriage, both people's contributions are valued, and one spouse lets the other influence their decision-making, that couple is far more likely to succeed. In fact, they discovered that in a marriage or a relationship where one person makes all the decisions, they have the decision-making power, there's an 81% chance of divorce. That says something. And he studied thousands of couples to discover that. God already knew that, didn't he? When he said, submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. So I have to constantly, in my marriage, remind myself, we're partners in this. We're partners.
In the dictionary, the definition of partnership is this: a cooperative relationship between people who agree to share responsibility for achieving a goal. And what is the goal of marriage? Well, certainly each couple has their own life goals that they would like to help one another to achieve. But ultimately, the goal is a thriving, healthy marriage that reflects Christ right to the world around us. And how do we achieve that? The key word here is to share, or don't be selfish. It's the thing we learned in kindergarten. This is an
area from our kindergarten teacher, by the way. She knows that one. Okay.
This is an area where I think Christian marriages can reflect Christ to the world. As Christ followers, our marriages should look different than those of the people that don't follow Christ. The Ephesians passage says to submit to one another. That is a partnership. Now, partnerships aren't easy, are they? Not always easy. But the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to submit to one another, to share that power in our relationship. Now, the first step is for us to submit to Christ personally. When I am living in love and submission to Jesus Christ, then I'm better able to submit to my spouse. My natural response in my marriage is to take control and grasp at power. I want what I want when I want it.
You've never noticed that, by the way.
Oh, wow. That was sarcastic.
But sarcasm's not good.
No, yeah. Don't do that. Yeah. But when I allow God to take care of me, when I look to Him to fulfill those needs in me, then I'm better able to submit to Brett, to submit to my spouse, and to let go of that power and control. Now, this is something we've worked on for a long time in our marriage, and I appreciate it that Brett shares the power in our relationship. He lets me have decision-making power. He trusts me with decisions, and it makes us partners in the end.
Yeah. I don't remember you using that word trust. I think that really is the key. I trust you, and in a relationship like that, when there is mutual trust, you can do that. Mm-hmm. It takes work, though. Mm-hmm. It takes work. This idea of sharing in marriage is not only about decision-making, though. It's also about appreciating how God made this other human being, this other imperfect human being that you live with. And for 25 years, Maria and I have been discovering the unique ways that God has made us. When we first got married, I had no idea that she would have to use twice the amount of words that I use in a day.
It's true.
And so that was an adjustment for me. I had to learn how to converse in that way. By the same token, she had to learn some things about me. She had to learn that when she asks me what I'm thinking about and I say nothing, I really mean nothing. I don't know if you ladies know this. We men can think about nothing. We're not necessarily hiding something. We can just blank out our brain. Maybe you're not surprised by that. No. I don't know. But and she had to learn that if I am thinking about something, there's a high likelihood it has something to do with sex. Sorry?
It's true.
I'm a guy? That's the way it works. But see, one of the joys of marriage is discovering these little nuances, right? That's one of the joys, because our differences don't have to come between us. Our differences are actually something that can make our marriage stronger if we're willing to support each other in those differences and encourage each other in those differences. And one of the ways that we can do that is through our words. I don't know if you've thought much about the power of your words in your relationship. Words have a lot of power. And you can speak life into a person, or you can speak words of death, really, into a person's life. You can encourage them and you can lift them up with your words, or you can squish them. You can put them down. And so I would have you think just for a minute. If you're in a relationship, you have a fiancé or a dating relationship, or you have a spouse, how do you talk to that person? Do you speak words of life or words of death? Something to think about. Another thing I might ask is, how do you talk about that person around your friends? Do you talk negatively about your spouse? And I ask you that because your words can actually shape your attitudes. You speak it, and your attitudes follow what you say sometimes. I like how Proverbs 12:18 says it. It says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring what?
Healing.
Words of healing. Proverbs 10:11 says, the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. So that person in your life, are your words to and about that person life-giving? Pastor Stephen Furtick says this. He says, every husband has living inside them both a prince and a punk. The one that comes alive is the one you speak to. Which one are you speaking to? You know, every wife has a princess, or you fill in the word. Which one are you speaking to?
Many years ago, Brett and I read this book together called The Five Love Languages. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's a great relationship book. And it's a book about how everyone receives and gives love in different ways. And through reading that book, I discovered that one of Brett's main love languages is encouraging words. When I use my words to express how much I love and respect Brett, then he feels that love. Now, you would think that after learning this about Brett, I would start giving more life-giving words to him. Because I want him to feel love. Of course I do. I want him to know that I love and respect him. However, it hasn't been easy for me. I'm not really generous with encouraging words. I often think them, very often. But often also, I fail to speak them to him. And so it's been a struggle for me to make that more a part of our relationship, sending him that text when I think about him, or telling him when he gets home how much I love and respect him. And so, like I said, it's just been a struggle for me, but I know that when I give Brett life-giving words, it brings out the best in Brett, and it helps Woo-hoo. Him to be all that God created him to be. And when he speaks those life-giving, that life fountain words to me, then I'm at my best as well, which makes our marriage so much stronger.
Yeah, for sure. Well, this naturally brings us to our final reminder. We're not only on the same team, not only are we partners, but also, I think more importantly, we're friends. And this is something we lose sight of sometimes. We are friends. It doesn't matter if you've been married 6 months or 60 years. It really is never too late to invest in your friendship. Back to John Gottman, he and his research team have studied so many couples over the years that they can make some pretty amazing, bold predictions. They can actually observe a couple having a conversation for 15 minutes and predict with 90% accuracy whether that couple's going to make it or not. And what they look for is something called contempt. You know what contempt is? It's kind of looking down your nose at the other person. Maybe a rolling of the eyes, a look of disgust, something along those lines. And the natural question is, how do I not allow contempt into my marriage? Because that's the thing they look for, to say, that couple's not going to make it. Well, the number one antidote to contempt is friendship. Genuine friendship and affection. And so honestly, there's really nothing you can do that's more beneficial to your marriage together, except maybe pray together. I would say maybe pray together. But this is part of that. Work on your friendship. Invest in your friendship. That's the most important thing that you could do. So I want you to think for a minute. This is just for the married folks right now. If you're married, I want you to think about your best friend, not your spouse, the person that you hang out with the most. Got them? My question is, who do you treat better, that friend or your spouse? Who do you give more grace to? Who are you kinder to? And for many of us, unfortunately, we treat our friends better than we do our spouse. And so that's why I've got to remind myself to treat my spouse as a friend. Because what do friends do? You think about your friend. You listen to your friend, right? You listen not only to their words, but to their heart. And you laugh together. Laughter is so important. You carve out time for one another. You treat each other with respect. And so that's why you have to invest in your friendship, because your spouse actually can be your friend if you let them be.
Well, Brett and I were lucky enough to be friends before we started dating. We actually grew up in the same neighborhood, went to the same preschool even. I know.
I had a crush on her in third grade, but that went away.
Oh, we weren't going to talk about that.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah.
It's cute.
It's cute. But really, even though we were friends before we started dating, there was no guarantee that we would continue to be friends. We've seen couples who have, you know, start out as friends but don't end up that way. So it's been a lot of hard work for us. At times it comes easy, and at times it's a lot of work. When we had small kids, it was difficult. We were exhausted, overwhelmed, and focused on raising our kids. However, because of some advice some couples in the journey further along gave us, we carved out time to spend together without our kids, without work, without the stresses of life. Our children gave us a hard time about going on vacation and date nights without them. They still joke that it's not fair that they missed out on those opportunities. But we don't have any regrets.
They have thanked us for it, though, too.
That's
interestingly.
That's true, now that they're a little bit older.
Yeah.
Definitely. You know, it's been difficult to plan time away, but it's definitely been worth it for our friendship. Spending time together as a couple is invaluable in nurturing that friendship with your spouse, just taking that time away. Now we're in a different season of our life. We're kind of in transition. We're a little bit in between the intensity of raising small children and empty nest. And so we don't know what this new season looks like. We're not afraid of it, just kind of curious. But we're trying to figure out what our marriage looks like for us. So no matter what season you're in your marriage, because marriages go through those seasons, we encourage you to invest in that friendship. Maybe even sit down today with your spouse, come up with some ideas of how you can spend time together, what you can do together to laugh and to have fun and to listen to one another. We recently added taking walks together in the evenings. We like to, after dinner, just go for a walk, talk, reconnect, which has been really good for us. We tried dancing lessons. Was not
disastrous.
Very good. Yeah. It might work for you, but it certainly did not work for us.
We're
sticking with the walks.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well,
you're beautiful when you talk. Do you know that?
Wow, about you.
Hey, we showed
dad,
you.
Your dad said I could throw you under
How
the bus.
How long have you been married, Mom and Dad? Oh, geez. Nice. So 47 years. My parents are here today. They don't make it here much, so way to go.
They set a great example for us.
We showed you a picture of us 25 years ago when we didn't have a clue. This is us today. We still don't have a clue.
Nope.
This is one of those times when our kids were really mad at us, but they got over it. But what we want to tell you is, this has not been easy. We don't have it figured out, okay? What we can say is we're better friends today than we were when we started. But that took work. It didn't just happen. And whatever work you put into it is well worth it. It's well worth it. At my gym, there is an older couple that I talk with every day, pretty much. And their names are Ron and Susie. And they've been married twice as long as Maria and I. And a couple weeks ago, I asked them, "What's your secret? Why do you still look at each other like that, you know, and still like to be around each other?" And Susie didn't even hesitate. She said, "He's my best friend, and he's always got my back." That's what she said. And then she said, "Oh, and it also takes lots of patience and endurance."
Yes.
"And we always say please and thank you." That's her pearls of wisdom. Mm-hmm. And in essence, what they're saying is they're on the same team. They work as partners, and they're friends. And so Maria and I, our hope would be that one of those areas, in some way, you could utilize in your relationships and strengthen your relationship through that way. But as we said in the beginning, we said this is just kind of a marriage tune-up. We want to give you some resources. So if you're married or are thinking about marriage and want to dig deeper into marriage, some suggestions. If you want to work on the friendship part of marriage, Maria mentioned The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Great book to deal with just that developing love and friendship. If you want a practical, hands-on manual for marriage, and it's actually got some kind of workouts and exercises that you do together, we mentioned John Gottman. He wrote The Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work. Fantastic book. Highly encourage you to read that. And then finally, if your marriage is in crisis and you're sitting here today going, I need more than what you talked about, that's Intimate Encounters. We actually have a couple in our church that wants to do an Intimate Encounters small group after the first of the year. And so if you think that's something that would be beneficial to your marriage, take one of our communication cards, put your names on there, and we'll get you, put Intimate Encounters, we'll get you connected with that couple.
Well, we all know that marriage is difficult, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. Every day it takes a lot of work to live in such close connection with another imperfect human being. But God loves marriages, and he wants our marriages to be strong and healthy. He wants them to last and to thrive. And a very tangible way for the world to see what Christ is like is through a Christ-centered marriage. And a Christ-centered marriage is made up of two people who have first submitted their life to Jesus Christ and then submit to one another. Now, I married Brett for a lot of reasons, his good looks included. But I never thought about how marriage, my marriage, was an opportunity to reflect Christ to the world and to bring hope to those around us. Right. When we're Jesus to one another, then the world can see what Jesus is like. Now, our marriages are not just about us. When I got married, I thought it was just about us and our family, but they're not just about us. They are about us showing the world what God is like. And that's a tall order, but because of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. The Holy Spirit gives us that power to be Jesus to the world. And what a privilege it is. When you think about it, it's such a privilege that God can use my marriage and your marriages to show the world what God is like and to bring hope to a hurting world.
Yep. God's the one that invented marriage. Mm-hmm. God cares about your marriage. And so we just want to encourage you to invite Jesus into it and see what he can do. So let's do that together. Let's pray together right now. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for that truth. I thank you for the fact that you are the author of love and marriage. You are the one who loves each and every one of us with an unconditional, incredible love. I thank you that you have grace and mercy. And just thinking about the things we talked about today, I realize in this room, we have a broad spectrum of types of relationships. We have people here who are single and blended families, people who have been married for a long time, people who have been married and divorced and are hurting because of the pain from that. God, we've got people who have not been happily married, but unhappily married for a long time. And yet each and every one of us is called first and foremost to reflect you, to be loved by you, and share that with the rest of the world. So I pray you would help us with that, whatever our relationship situation is, that you would be first in our life, and that we would communicate that great love to the world around us somehow. And Father, specifically, I pray for those marriages today that are hurting, that are in some kind of trouble. And I would ask your Holy Spirit to move in a mighty way in that marriage. Break down the barriers that are there between those two people. Help them to reach out to one another and turn toward each other in some way. God, thank you for your goodness to us and that you never give up on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks you guys for coming. Next week we end this series. It's going to be great. See you then.